In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. I've said this to you before. This was the portion of Scripture that my father of confession gave me the night before my baptism. I asked him, how do I confess? I thought there was a way to confess. Right? How did this woman confess? How did she confess? Did you hear a word that was brought forth? Well, of course, Jesus is God. And Jesus knows the minds and the hearts of all of us. We do not have to make a noise with our lips. But there's something that's more poignant than that. You know, I've thought many times about how a person will, in the strictest meaning of self-abnegation, when you forget yourself entirely, you're not thinking about how people perceive you. You don't care. It is almost as though you were in a vacuum. And now, in some mystical sense, you perceive your Creator in a way that, by the way, has always been accessible to you. Always been accessible to you. But you have postponed. In this moment, you come to realize who you are and to whom you belong. She was in Simon's house, and there were a great deal of people there that, as you might suspect, are on the same social level as Simon the Pharisees. We typically invite people into our home that are on the same socioeconomic level. This woman was far below that, and she had a reputation of being a bad woman. Now, I don't know what she had done. This is not important. The important is that she knew what she had done. She knew how she had separated herself from God. For the first time, maybe, in this woman's miserable life, she finally was aware of what was in the balance. And so, like Zacchaeus, who climbed up into the sycamore tree to be made fun of and sport of by the little kids. You all remember my son when he was young, if you're old enough, and he and his friend George is now the instructor at St. Verena Church of all of the young deacons and old deacons alike, if they have the wit and wisdom to listen to him. But they used to make fun of Amo Maurice, and they used to make fun of Amo Samir. Amo Samir used to clench his hands like this back and forth whenever he was upset. Amo Maurice had certain habits too, and George and Macarius would mimic them. And one time, poor Maurice, he bent over, and he had eaten too much fool the day before. And you know what happened in the Haeckel. And they laughed about that for years. Zacchaeus brought himself to this level of ridicule by his own action. You know, Macarius and George were just naughty little boys. But Zacchaeus went up there. And in the same way, the woman who knelt behind the chair where Christ was seated She stripped away all of her dignity. And Simon pondered what was happening. How can this woman of ill repute touch this person? How can she dare to do this? And on the point of our Lord, how can he allow a woman like this to touch him? It's as though you had a banquet and a homeless person showed up. And then the homeless person sat next to you and began to entreat you as though there were no distance at all, neither in your social station nor in the familial bloodline, but just, I have to be here. I have to be here. I have to be here because I know who you are, and I know that you have the ability, if you will, to save me. And as I say, Simon the Pharisee was quizzical. He didn't know what was going on, and it didn't make sense to him. So Jesus provided him with a parable. There was a man who had two debtors. One owed a lot more than the other, but they both were in debt to him, and neither could repay. And he said, okay, you don't have to pay me. I'll absorb the loss. Who's going to be more thankful? Who's going to be more thankful? Simon said, I suppose the one to whom you forgave the larger debt. And Jesus said, you've judged rightly, Simon. Now, why do you think the Lord used this parable? What did he say to the fishermen of Galilee? Did he give them this parable? There was a man who had two debtors, and one owed 500 denarii, and one owed 50, and when he frankly forgave them both, and so on, so on, so on. No, he said, you know what? You're fishermen. I'm going to make you fisher of men. What kind of person can we infer then from this that Simon was? He was a person who was very concerned about his position in society, and his economic well-being was paramount. So he used a parable that would touch the part of him that had the greatest fear of loss if he wasn't continuously protective and vigilant. So he talked about money to Simon the Pharisee. Now, the fact of the matter is if you owe something and you don't have anything to pay, it doesn't matter if you owe $1 million or you owe 5 cents. If you've got nothing in your pocket and you don't have any resource, it does not matter what the amount of the debt is. But he put it this way, saying the sensitivity of this man requires that I cast it. That means this example, that I cast it in this framework. It must be this way for this man to make sense. If we have but a single sin, Sam, if you've only committed one sin in your whole life, which is going to sleep through my lecture, only one sin, that sin is going to separate you from God. And if you are the worst sinner, St. Paul said, I count myself the chief of all sinners because I persecuted the church. But irrespective of what you think of yourself, the fact is, in order to buy back your freedom from the chains of sin and the imprisonment of past derelictions, you need a redeemer. You know, you get a coupon, and for this coupon, you can redeem it, and you can get, like, something extra. That's what redemption means, to be repurchased. Caveat emptor, the buyer be well, emptor, E-M-P. It's the centerpiece of to buy in Latin. All right. So she understood that to be redeemed, she had to go to the one and beg for her life. Now, there are people that I know, people that are very close to me, that are sinners, that are in grievous positions and need badly redemption. But they will not humiliate themselves. Their pride gets in the way. They cannot possibly do what this woman did. This is why she's used as an example of repentance. This is why her confession, though non-verbal, was absolutely complete. When you bow to the earth and you say, in this position, I may be trampled upon. In this position, my neck can be broken by the heel of someone's sandal. In this position, I am as the dirt itself. Actually, some saints have postulated the following. The dirt has no sin. The dirt itself. So to be lower than the dirt. This is how you account it. So she, in her sense of abject misery, cried. Have you ever thought about how many tears it takes to wash just your own face? Much less fall from your face onto the feet of someone else to remove the dirt and then to take the hair of your head and to wipe the feet clean of the moisture and the dirt. Have you thought about the reality of that? It's like sometimes you talk about the five loaves and the two fishes. Oh yeah, it fed a whole bunch of people. And they got 12 baskets back. It was a miracle. Have you ever thought what that would look like? Sometimes we have to make this with the same kind of pictorial content. We have to do this on our own. Of not just things that we have seen or things that are analogous, but things that we have to muster up with our own creativity to get the full impact of what's taking place, of what this woman was doing, debasing herself. You also can remember when Danny Bogdaddy played Jesus Christ at St. George Church, and Susanna Khalil was Mary Magdalene, and she cried because she was going to have to take her hair and dust Danny Bogdaddy's feet in the play that was going on. Danny Bogdaddy is a relative of Emma Serapian. He's a doctor on the East Coast. Susanna's still here, I imagine. I don't know much about what happened to her. But these are just kids who were teenagers. And think about the girl who was playing a part. And it was so hard for her just to act. Imagine doing it. Imagine doing it. This is why she is an icon of repentance. And this is why my father of confession gave this to me. He wasn't so much worried about the content of what I was going to say, what sins I was going to scroll out. Because it doesn't matter. I'm a thief. I'm a brawler. I'm lascivious. a serial fornicator. I'm, and on and on and on. Whatever your sins may happen to be, I'm all these things. So what? Do you know that when some people confess, it's like they're reading the newspaper? There's no emotional content at all. The fathers of the Holy Church call confession a second baptism because it is supposed to be replete with tears. I'm not talking about somebody who through histrionics or knows how to act. I can make myself cry thinking about a dog that I used to have that I loved very much that died when I was about 15 years old. And it just broke my heart. Her name was Trixie. She was a cockapoo. And I'll never forget this dog. My dying day. And it was little and cute and died from a brain tumor. And at the end, just to pet her, it caused her to squeal in pain. Not even a bark. It was a horrible death. And if I talk about it more, I'll cry. It's a dog. It's a dog. It's not your soul. You come to confession, and what do? You're so dry. You're like rice. You ever try to eat rice? We were talking about that the other day. You ever try to eat rice, not having cooked it, just straight from the box, no moisture whatsoever? It's rice. Eat it. You like rice? Eat it. But without moisture. People confess, like, it's just, my back hurts right now. It really does. I can go through a whole list of aches and pains. I was practicing a litany of my comorbidities about, you know, COVID-19, in case anybody asked. I'm too old, I'm too fat, I've got high blood pressure, I've got a lung problem, I'm diabetic, I've got third stage kidney failure. You know, I've got a bunch of things, right? So what? If I die, I know where I'm going. That's not a threat. That's not a threat. That's a victory. And I don't live in fear of getting a disease. I don't live in fear of getting hit by a car. I don't live in fear of an engine from a jet plane falling off the wing, coming down and hitting my house. I don't live in fear of terrorists. I don't live in fear of the wheels falling off of my car on the freeway. I don't live in fear. Now, all these things can happen. I'm not special. But I don't live in fear. Okay, so I live my life. But when it comes to something, when we're talking about the soul, now I live in fear. I live in fear, as Kierkegaard said, you work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Søren Kierkegaard, the Danish philosopher. And this is the eponymous work that he has written, Fear and Trembling. I tell you these things because you need to go sometimes way deeper inside yourself. You've heard these stories. You know, we pray this at a minimum of twice a year on Sunday. A minimum of twice a year. Every year. How old are you? Multiply it times two. That's how many times. You're familiar with the story. Next year, I'm not going to be able to add anything to the story. It's going to be the same woman. It's going to be the same Jesus. It's going to be the same house. It's going to be the same Pharisee. It's going to be the same. Well, I've heard that before. I don't even notice. I'm bored. No, you're shallow. You're superficial. You lack depth. But you can achieve it, and each one of us can. Remember the parable about the soil? Everybody is given exactly the same kind of soil. Now, the reason that some soil is beaten down, the reason that some soil is rocky, the reason that some has thorns, is because the person has not taken care of the piece of ground that God gave them. That piece of ground is your soul. So if your soul is hard, if your soul is choked with thorns and thistles, if your soul is beaten down, anything can come into your mind. Anything can, you can consider anything. You watch pornography. You hear lyrics in rap music that are terrible. You do all kinds of things. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Your ground is so beaten down. If you put seed on it, which is what I'm attempting to do now, the birds of the air will fly down and pluck up the seed because the surface did not allow the seed to implant in the soil. And that's the way it is. So we, as a group, you know, when I get home, I'm going to watch football. I'm just telling you. And I'm going to watch football tonight. Don't call between 5:20 and 8:30. Or if you do call, don't expect a return phone call until after 8:30. But you know, the coach doesn't win if the team loses. I don't win unless you win. I don't say these things to you to hurt your feelings. I say these things to raise up something in you that comes, as Nikos Kazantzakis said in Report to Greco, the stallions of my ancestors race in my blood. You are literally the sons of St. Athanasius, of St. Antonius, of St. Cyril. You are their sons and daughters. You have to carry this forward. And I want all of you, as the Lord said about himself, Father, of all that you have given me, I have lost not one. And I hope at the end of my life, of all that I have been given, at the end, may not be the end that I see success of my life, but at the end of all of the lives that I have undertook to help, at the end of their life, each one has been a success and has been received into the bosom of the Father. Glory be to our good Father, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.